5. We pick up in verse number 9. We had a good talk last week over those first few verses there in chapter 5, talking about how groaning in this tabernacle and concerned about what's going on and yet not discouraged by it, looking forward to that which is in heaven. We have a hope eternal in heaven, and we really emphasized that in the first 8 verses last week. Picking up in verse number 9, and you can follow along if you'd like. My outline's in your bulletin this morning, so you can see where we are. And I failed to mention this earlier, but if you're visiting with us, thank you for coming today. And not only is the outline in your bulletin, there's a visitor's card in there. We'd love for you to fill that out just so we can say thank you for being with us. You can hand it to me after the service. But I saw a number of new faces come in today, and we had so many things going on. I failed to mention that, but thank you. Thank you for being here today. Along with that, in your bulletin is my outline. You can follow along and see where we're at today. We're picking up with motives for ministry there in verse number 9. And as we talk about ministry, such an importance there that I like to emphasize, you've heard me say this, if you've been here before, I say this often, was one of my father's overriding principles that he preached through the years. My father pastored for 18 years at the church he founded, and 1 year previous to that, and before the Lord took him home to glory. But my dad would always emphasize to his church there at Grace and Truth the importance of having a ministry, not just those that are in full-time Christian work, but that everyone should have a ministry, regardless of our vocation, regardless of our era in life, regardless of where we're at and the other things that may define us. Ministry is why we're here. Ministry is the importance of the work that we have. There's a reason that in God's perfect plan, the moment we accept Christ, we aren't immediately transported directly to heaven, right? We accept Christ and we stay here. Bible says we're no longer of the world, but we are certainly in the world. And while we're not to be part of the world, we have a lot of ministry work to do engaged in the world. And so that's my emphasis this morning is that ministry. What is our ministry? As we come down through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a lot of pastors use this passage personally. It's used in a lot of teaching for preacher boys and those that are going into the work, those that are going into missions as we talk about ministry. But this passage covers a lot more than just those in full-time Christian work, because I really believe each and every one of us need a ministry. Maybe because of health or age, it's a prayer ministry. And there are certain people that you and I know that if we have a prayer request, we go to that person. And it's not just lip service, they pray for us. That's a important ministry of Cedar Hill Baptist Church. And you know this, if you've read any of the things that I've written down through the last couple of years here about the church here, people ask all the time, Pastor Wes, why has Cedar Hill Baptist Church grown? And number one on my list is because of prayer warriors in the church, because of people that pray for Cedar Hill Baptist Church, the ministry of the church. They pray for the pastor. They pray for the leadership. They pray for the deacons. Prayer ministry is an important ministry. We have people, of course, who minister in children's ministry. We've talked a lot about that this morning. You've seen the children go back to those ministries, people in the nursery, people that work with Truth Trackers and Vacation Bible School and all the different aspects of that. Ministry that they give their time to be involved in the lives of children. We have people involved in the music ministry. Some of our ladies just sang in that way. People who participate in the choir, who play the instruments, who do so many things in the music side. They're involved in ministry. These are people who are not getting paid. This is not their vocation. This is not how they make their living, but they're involved in the work of the ministry. They're trying to give their heart, their time, the talents that God gave them to be involved in ministry. There's many in our church who have a ministry of helps. Tomorrow morning, I have a pastor's fellowship here at the church. And by the way, you're welcome to attend. Sometimes people from our church come by. It's myself and Pastor Martzel preaching tomorrow. So you've heard us before. And so you might hear something you've heard before, too. But you're welcome to come tomorrow morning. But regardless, tomorrow morning when we do that, we'll have a luncheon for the pastors after the fellowship. And the ladies in our church making meals, preparing that. They're going to serve those meals tomorrow. It's a whole part of the ministry here. So we have so many different aspects of ministry. So when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I talk about motives for ministry, boy, this is, I believe, something that every one of us takes to heart. Because ministry should affect every one of us. There should be something that we can do, something that we get involved in, something that is a part of our makeup. It defines who we are in our walk for the Lord, the ministry that we connect with. You see there, letter A on my outline, the fear of the Lord, mentions there in verse number 9 and in verse number 10. In particular, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And so we what are our motives? Our motives, number one, is the fear of the Lord there. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're held accountable for that which we do with the time and the talents that God's given us. And so there's a motivation there that when we stand before Christ, we're going to give an account for the things we did for him. Was it in the flesh or was it with the right heart? Was it with the heart of a servant or was I looking for earthly praise and recognition and pat on the back? Do I want my name and light somewhere or is it something I'm doing for the Lord? And so we have that opportunity to know that we're going to stand before Christ. We know that ahead of time. We're going to give an account. And so there should be some fear and trepidation there on our part that what we're doing, we're going to give an account for. Right? We're going to be held responsible for that. 15 years I worked in the paint industry. I worked for a large retailer of paint products in the United States. And we had, on a revolving basis, about every 18 months, an internal auditor come through. Someone employed by the company specifically to go through our procedures of what we're doing. That was our fear, right? And our accountability. Because on some day, and you knew roughly when it was coming based on the calendar and how long it had been, all of a sudden that car would show up and that guy would get out with a briefcase and you'd go, oh, you're in for the longest 3 or 4 days of your life, you know? Because they're going to go through everything you did. They go through every paperwork and all the receipts and all the journals and everything you keep track of, all your programs and how you do everything. They go through the facility. They check every little detail. And every time they find something, you know, five more points. Oh, no, it's adding up quick. And you can kind of start to keep track as they ask you about stuff. They come, you know, one of the things your pastor's adamant about is exit lights have to be lit. Most people walk into a room, don't even notice the exit lights. I walk in and they have to be lit at all times. Why? First 5 points you get written up for on the audit, you know, at the paint store, you know, always. The first thing they did, if your lights weren't lit, that's a 5 point. So that's an easy one that you could stay on top of. This week, I ordered more bulbs for our exit lights because, you know, we don't get audited here, but just in case, you know. And so these are things that so we knew that the auditor was coming, and so we were diligent about doing things. And people would say, hey, can I write you a check and you hold it for a couple days? And no, I can't do that. Why? Come on, we're buddy. You know me. Will you just hold my check for a couple days? Let me have the paint. Hold my check for a couple days, and it'll be good by Friday. And we'd go, no, we can't do that. Why? Because we have an internal auditor, right? The auditor comes along and sees that there's paint missing and a check sitting on your desk, and it hasn't gone through the terminal. I get probably fired, right? At least written up, but probably fired for that. So there's a fear of doing things the right way. Why? Because you're going to be held accountable for it. You knew what the policy was. Are you doing it? Listen, the judgment seat of Christ, I don't believe it's something to be fearful of, because praise God, we're not standing there being judged for our sin, right? Our sin's already washed away. We're standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that later in the message. But we are standing there accountable for what we did with the time and the talents that Christ gave us. Did we live our life for him or did we live it for ourselves? And the things that we did we do it for our own motives, for our own benefit, or did we do it clearly just for the Lord? This is the fear we have, and this is good fear, proper fear. You know, we always, I think sometimes, especially in our society, in our culture today, always define fear some type as always bad. There's a proper and healthy fear too, right? You do the wrong thing, there's consequences. When I leave today and head up 15 North, I have a healthy fear that the black and white car is going to be sitting on the side of 15. Because he always is, you know? And so I tend to go 55 miles an hour up 15. Why? Healthy fear that he's hiding over there in the bushes somewhere, or he's got that little sneaky thing in front of the broken down truck and he's trying to catch me, you know? Healthy fear to go the right speed. There's nothing wrong with that. They're trying to keep us safe, so they keep the speed limits down. So they're out there, especially, you know, the poor guy working on Mother's Day. You know, he's twice as angry, you know? So, you know, you're not going to mess around there. He's not going to cut you any brakes today. Healthy fear is a good thing. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We should have a healthy fear of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give an account. Am I wasting time? Am I wasting my talent that God gave me, whatever it is? Am I living for Him? Am I doing things with the proper motive? Am I trying to get human accolades now? Right? Am I trying to get recognition now? Or am I trying to stand before Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? What's the goal here? Healthy fear. We labor. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, Paul writes, "Wherefore we labor." The word labor has the idea of being ambitious, right? There's an eagerness, an excitement, ambitious in the work of the Lord. I believe I have the opportunity to have the greatest job that God's given out. I really believe that. And I'm excited about doing the Lord's work every day. I think you know that. If you've known me the last 10 and a half years, you know that your pastor never gets up here and goes, "Well, let's turn to the Word this morning, you know, one more time." I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, I'm excited about getting into the Word of God. I'm excited about the work of the Lord. I'm excited about what we do here. I'm excited to see you come. I'm excited that we get to grow together and learn together. I'm excited about seeing the children grow up in our church, people making decisions for Christ. I'm excited about the impact that our church has at Elmcroft this afternoon, at Fox tomorrow afternoon, as we go out and minister to those that can't come in. I'm excited about those things, and I think it's exciting. That's why, you know, again, I've said this a few times, but a lot of pastors take off on Mondays, right? Mondays are day off. They're exhausted after Sunday. They stay home on Monday. They come back to the office Tuesday. I do the opposite. I come in first thing Monday. I love coming in Monday. I'm excited. I'm usually excited after Sunday, and I have so many things I want to start working on. I'm geared up Monday morning. I'm always here. Monday's probably my earliest day of the week that I come in. Why? I'm excited about what I do. I'm excited about being a pastor. I'm excited about the work of the Lord. And so I think there's an ambition. We labor. Paul's not using the word labor as if, oh, we labor, we're just drudgery, you know, we're just putting one foot in front of the other. No, there's an ambitiousness here, an eagerness, an excitement about the work of the Lord, and it should be that way in every ministry that we have, in everything that we do. Am I excited about it? Right? I'm teaching my class. Am I excited about my class? I'm so excited when, I remember years ago, when I first became your pastor and we had no children here, I was excited when our Sunday school teachers would show up on Sunday morning. Because I'm telling you, when I first became pastor, we painted and updated the classrooms. We bought curriculum. We got teachers. And we had no children. None, right? None at the church. The very first few months that I was here, there was none. And we bought all this stuff and got everything. And our teacher would show up early, 10 minutes early for her students. And some weeks, nobody showed up. Nobody. But they had the lesson. Everything was cut out. Everything was on the table. Everything was prepared. You know, it wasn't too long before there was a family. And then there were two children. And then there was four. And then we had to have two Sunday school classes. And then there's a bunch more. There were people excited about teaching kids, excited about working in the ministry God gave them. They didn't get discouraged. They were prepared and excited of what God was going to do. And God did it. I want to have that excitement in the music ministry, in our choir, those that participate in the choir, those that cut the grass, right? Those that do every aspect of the ministry around here. Boy, there should be an excitement about it. We take some pride in what we do and the work of what we do and the effort that goes into it and what happens and looking for the results. results for the Lord, right? Results of people and lives that are changed. What a blessing that is. There's an ambitiousness and an excitement about it. Bible tells us we must all appear, and I got to that. That was kind of my introduction there, but verse number 10, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. I wrote down three things. They're not on your outline there this morning, but three things about being ready for that judgment seat of Christ. Number one, we should have a clear conscience, right? In order to get to the judgment seat of Christ and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we do stand there, we must have a clear conscience standing there. I don't want to go guilty. I don't want to go and stand there and go, I totally lived my life for myself. I totally did what I wanted to do, and now I'm going to stand there and wish I had or wish I hadn't, right? A clear conscience is so important, and that's emphasized here in this particular passage. We need to have a disregard for the praise of men. In other words, we're not doing it for earthly praise. Verse number 12, for we commend not ourselves, right? We're not looking for praise here. We're not looking for accolades. We're not doing it for recognition. If so, then I have my reward, right? We get it on earth. We're not doing it for the reward of men. We're not doing it for the praise of men. We're not doing it for recognition. I think we find that in every facet of ministry, that there's a tendency to want to get some recognition, get some praise. I read an article this week, and it was so true. I've had this happen. I had this happen at the paint store, and then I've had it happen here too. It's consistent, I think, in every walk of life. I remember years ago, I guess it was right after I became the manager of the store that I ran. We had a painter come in. He had been buying from our competitor. And this was one of those customers that came along that fell into your lap. You know, most of them, you're working hard. You're quoting them on stuff. You're going to see them. They're hanging up on you. They don't want to talk to you. But you're trying to get their business. You're trying to get them to move from the competitor and buy their product from your store. This one just walked in. He had had a bad experience at his store where he used to buy. He walked in. He met us. We gave him pricing. We showed him what we had. He was all excited. This guy spent the next 4 months. Every time he came in, he was like giddy. And if you're giddy buying paint, you know, anyway, but he's all excited. You know, he's just beside himself and this is the greatest and you guys are wonderful. And so, you know, my boss was coming to visit. You know, he would do that periodically. My boss was coming, not the auditor, but my boss was coming and the district guy was coming. And he said, I want to go out and see some customers. I said, okay, we're going to see this guy. Because this guy just thinks we are, you know, sliced bread here. He just thinks we're awesome, you know. So we go out, and sure enough, oh, you guys are awesome. You're wonderful. Everything's fantastic. It's the best experience we've ever had. I should have been buying here years ago. Blah, 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 blah. A month later, he's gone. I haven't seen him, you know. I don't know where I call him. Oh, yeah, I went somewhere else. I wasn't happy about this. And I'm like, well, you didn't even talk to me. Oh, yeah. He moved on again. He found better sliced bread. You know what I mean? He went somewhere else. The guy who is all about us, he very quickly left. People who have come through Cedar Hill, I can think of two families in particular that have come through our church, and both of them over the top in how great Pastor Gunther is or the church is, just how great everything is. Neither one of them are here today. Neither one of them were here that long. You know, everything's just over the top. Listen, if we're doing it for the praise of men, it's going to be short-lived, right? It's going to fall. We're going to have to keep earning. We're going to have to keep working. We're going to have to go find somebody else because eventually the praise is going to, it's going to die off. It's short-lived. It's short-term. That's what the Bible's telling us. Are we doing things for the Lord or are we doing things for the praise of men? Right? Are we looking for human recognition? Are we looking for people to tell us how wonderful we are and pat us on the back? If so, wrong motives, right? It's not going to last. Eventually, that'll turn around and bite us too, right? Eventually, that'll turn around and blow up in our face. No, no, no. What are we working for? We're working to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so it's not praise of men. So I need to come before the judgment seat of Christ with a clear conscience, disregarding the praise of men, and then counterwise, And verse 13 mentions this a little bit, disregarding the criticism of men. I can't get distracted by the criticism. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. Whether we be sober, it is for our cause. And so no matter the ramifications, no matter the effect, no matter what things are going on, we're not doing things for the praise of men, and we have to do things sometime in spite of the criticism of people. Both of them are the case. We have to keep on keeping on because we're not doing it for earthly recognition or in spite of earthly scorn or criticism. We keep on keeping on because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will appear, verse 10 tells us. And so because of that, and when you see it mentioned in verse 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I was just talking about the fear of the Lord. Paul uses the word terror, the terror of the Lord. Because of that, we persuade men. That's why we do what we do, Paul says. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to go into more in just a minute. Right? This isn't the end of the story. It's not just because of the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to talk in just a few minutes about dying to sin and living renewed with Christ. So we have more motivation. But here's step one. Because of this, we persuade men. Because of this, our job is to go out and reach people. Because of this, our job is to interact with people. And people can be difficult, right? It's frustrating. Some people listen, some people don't. Some people want to hear, some people don't. Some people want to hear for a little while, and then all of a sudden don't want to hear anymore. Right? Some people that you've tried to talk to for years and never wanted to hear, praise the Lord, all of a sudden want to hear. And so people can be frustrating and people can be challenging. And that's the work of the ministry. Every kind of ministry, every part of ministry, the music ministry and the children's ministry, challenging in the children's ministry, right? It's challenging in the nursery. There are children this morning, and I haven't even talked to my wife yet. But there are some children for sure that wanted to go into the nursery, and some, that's the last place in the world they wanted to go today, you know? They went in kicking and screaming, you know, there's no way I want to go in there today. You know, it's challenging, right? It's challenging in the primary or the juniors departments, right? Children are learning at different levels. Children are telling different stories. Children, go around and do prayer request time, right? With the primary children, right? The first one, their doggy's missing, right? And by the time you get around the room, you've heard every doggy problem that could possibly be, you know? My doggy has fleas, and my doggy's sick, and my doggy's young, my doggy's old. Yeah, go around. It can be a little challenging to keep them on track. You go to the youth department, there's another whole thing of challenges, you know? All of a sudden, there's boys and girls, you know? It's a whole new challenge of all kinds. Listen, ministry is challenging. Ministry can be tough because ministry deals with people. And people can be challenging, and people can be frustrating sometimes, and trying to keep everybody together and on the same page and moving in the right direction and trying to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish in our services, in our classes, in our programs can be difficult sometimes because there's different opinions. Paul said, but because of what Christ did, because we're going to stand before Christ and give an account, because of that, we continue to persuade men. That's our job. Giving people the gospel. Making sure they know about the Lord. Making sure they know what Jesus did on Calvary. We continue trying to, and he uses the word persuade. Right? Because most people, when you give them the gospel, don't just go, oh yeah, that's what I was looking for. Right? That never happened. That's happened once in my life, I think. You're like, oh yeah, that's it. But most of the time people go, yeah, I don't know. I'll think about it, right? It's persuasion. You got to talk to them. You got to continue to give them the word, give them the advice, and give them the facts, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their heart, work in their mind. It's a process. It's a time. Paul says we continue to persuade, to work, to challenge mankind to listen to the work of the ministry. Letter B on my outline. Motives for ministry. First one was the fear of the Lord. The second one is the love of Christ. You see that in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ. He died that we might die. You see that if you're looking at my outline there, you see we have both sides of that. He died that we might die. He died that we might live. The world has a hard time understanding that. But because of what Christ did on Calvary, we can die to sin and live renewed in Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary bodily. He died on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sin and shame, but rose again victorious on the third day. That's what we just celebrated at Easter time. He rose victorious. And so likewise, we, bondage in sin, can die in our sins, die to our sins, but live reborn. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And said, what must I do, right, to be saved? Explain this to me, Rabbi. Explain this to me, Master. And Jesus says, ye must be born again. It's where the word comes from. Jesus used it. By the way, if Jesus used the word born again, I'm still okay with it, you know. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus struggled with that a little bit. Enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus, no. I'm not talking physically born again, spiritually born again, spiritually renewed. We are dead in our sins. We have no hope. But by the power of Jesus Christ, we can be born anew in Him. So the scripture tells us that He died that we might die. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to turn over to Galatians for just a minute. We're going to come right back here to 2 Corinthians. So leave your finger there. Galatians 2:20. Just a couple pages back there. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wrote this very clearly, a verse we know so well, to the church at Galatia. I'm crucified with him. He died for my sins. Therefore, I, too, should be dead to my sins. I can die to my sins if I accept the plan of salvation. God's perfect plan of redemption for mankind. I know I can be dead to my sins, but alive, renewed, in fullness of life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Again, this is an oxymoron, right? A contradictory thing here. How are you born again? Well, first you die. Well, that doesn't seem to make sense. Death is the end of life. Well, no, in spiritual terms, death is the end of sin. Spiritually, but alive again in newness of life with him. So scripture tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Things have changed. The old man's passed away. All things are new. What a blessing that is. He died that we may die, but he also died that we might live. Verse 16. I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15, wherefore henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a total transformation. And so Jesus used the word with Nicodemus, being born again, dead to sin and alive in Christ. But that's a change. It's a heart change. And because it's a heart change, I believe it needs to be a mind change, right? It needs to change our hearts. Our minds need to be renewed in Jesus Christ. Our heart changed. Sometimes our heart changes and our mind's slower to pick up on that. We don't adjust to the fact that I'm dead to sin and now I'm alive in Christ. Because I'm alive in Christ, it changes who I am. The Bible says that when I'm alive in Christ, I'm a child of the King. I have a soul that's going to live with God forever. The Bible is going to go on in this particular passage in verse 20 to say, because I'm a born again, because I'm now saved, I'm an ambassador for Christ. So it's as if I've been sent from above, right? My home is in heaven. It's already been declared. He's changed me. He's adopted me. I'm a child of the King. I'm an ambassador. So this is why we have ministry. This is why we minister. This is why we do the things we do. This is why we teach and prepare and sing. This is why on Sunday mornings like this, we're not down on the river boating, you know. We're not doing all the recreational things that would be great. They're fun to do. But we set time aside to worship. And we set time aside to minister. And we set time aside to teach and learn and prepare and share with others. We set time aside. People this afternoon are going to set time aside to go to the Elmcroft home to minister to those that can't come here. And then tomorrow, another group of people are going to set time aside in the middle of Monday afternoon to go to Fox to share with people who can't come here. Why do we do that stuff? Well, because the love of Christ constrains us. Because I'm an ambassador for him. Right? Because I have a hope in heaven. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give an account for the time that I spend for him. And because of that, as an ambassador for him, I want to give a good report. I want the Lord to know, I want the Lord to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're working for, right? That's the ambition. That's the time. That's the goal. The last few verses, again, deal with that commissioning. Verse 20 I just read, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a blessing it is to understand what Christ did for us. And when the understanding of what Christ did for us really sinks in, we can't help but tell someone else. We can't help but want to share it with someone else. Your pastor this morning wants to make sure that everyone sitting here today understands exactly what Christ did for us. And because of this, we persuade men. Because of this, your pastor gets up here on Sunday morning, walks back and forth, flipping through scriptures, talking faster than his mind can usually keep up with, to be honest with you. Doing what? Trying to persuade people of the importance of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the job. That's the ministry. Why? I'm an ambassador for him. I'm a child of the King. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive again in Christ. And I have a job to do while I'm here today.